We've been looking at this series called The Journey with God. In all of our lives, there comes a moment in our lives. By the way, children, I apologize. I'm off my kilter this morning. I got wet a little bit down there. I think the waiters were for Deke. They were a little snugs, all I'm saying. And so I had a little bit of baptism come on the inside here and got a little wet there. So I'm a little bit off my kilter here. So children, you're free to go to children's church. And they just got up and left and said, we'll just go. But anyway, so glad that you did. Forgive me of that. But in all of our lives, in our journey with God, there are moments that define us. And what I mean by that is there are moments that will either drive us to the heart of God or drive us away from God, and we make the choice in our own hearts. When I pastored many years ago at Waycross at Jamestown Baptist Church, there were two men in our church that had massive heart attacks. And both of them have been members for years and years. Both of them were very kind and very gracious to me and my family. But they almost died from their heart attacks. Both of them did. And those were more of the earlier days of the bypass surgery. Some of them were still, experimental. But they both had bypass surgery. It saved their lives. But I remember that our people would talk about that one of the men, and I will not mention their names, one of the men, he was very active in church prior to his heart attack. And the other man, which I will mention because he shared it publicly many times, his name was Warren Rowe, and he had not been very active. He was a believer. And when they both had their heart attack, the first man had been so active in church, came every once in a while. Even when his health got better, he really wasn't on fire for God like he once was. But Warren, on the other hand, would publicly tell you that God got my attention, that it was a moment in my life, and that it defined me, and that I realized how quick life passes and only what you do for Jesus lasts. In all of our lives, there comes a moment. It may be the birth of a child. It may be the death of a loved one. It may be the loss of a job. It may be the loss of health. But there comes a moment. And that moment is going to define us, and we hold the choice to that. In Genesis chapter 14, in verses 1 through 15, which I'll not read, we'll pick up in a moment with verse 16. In Genesis 14, verses 1 through 15, Abraham's nephew, Lot, is captured in a regional conflict, a regional war that takes place. All of a sudden, you see Abraham step into leadership role we've not seen before. All of a sudden, Abraham steps into a seriousness in his walk with God that I'm not saying didn't exist before, but all of a sudden, everything changes after this war. So he goes to battle. He's a fighting man, a warrior man. We've never seen that before. He wins a victory. He recaptures his nephew Lot and brings him and his family back. And something happens in that moment. He's weary from battle, weary from war, but he comes back. Let's begin reading in verse 16. Then he brought back all the possessions. That's Abraham. He brought back his kinsman Lot with his possessions. And the women and the people wore out from battle. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, I have looked that word up several times. I've heard about four different enunciations of it, and I'm not sure that's correct. All I can say is, if your mama names you Chedorlaomer, she hates you. That's all I'm saying. But anyway, so he defeated this guy, this king, and the kings who were with him. And catch this now. The king of Sodom, the king of evil, the epitome of Satan himself, though he is not Satan, it says the king of Sodom went out to meet him, went out to meet Abram in the valley of Shaven. That is the king's valley. and Melchizedek also comes out to meet him, the king of Salem, or the word Salem means peace and later would be known as Jerusalem. Melchizedek, king of Salem. So the king of evil and the king of peace both come out to meet him. It's a defining moment in his life. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, he blessed Abram and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave a tenth of everything. I have nothing to bring, but I worship the Lord. And verse 21, and the king of Sodom said to Abram. Matter of fact, what the king of Sodom says to him reminds me of Jesus in the wilderness with Satan. Satan said, I'll give you the kingdoms of this world if you'll bow down and worship me. Verse 21, and the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, one version says the souls, but take the goods for yourself. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you, the king of evil, should say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me. Father, today, there's probably a lot of us that are in this room that are in a moment. We're in a moment. And in this moment, maybe it's in this worship today, maybe it's the Spirit of God speaking. Father, you are calling us to yourself. And this could very well be an hour, a few minutes, a moment in your presence that may define the rest of our lives. And I just want to ask you today to help us to come into the presence of King Jesus, the King of Salem, the King of Peace, the King of Hope, and today that we'd commit ourselves to you. Lord, there may be someone here today that a death of a loved one, something that has happened in their life recently has kind of shaken them a little bit. Help them to see it's a moment. You may not have brought it into their lives, Lord. The evil one may have done so. But God, in this moment, you can do something. Lord, here we are to worship. Here we are to bow down. And in this moment, here we are to say that you're our God. And I'm asking you to speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. A moment that defines us. A moment that will change us forever. I had one of those moments many years ago. In 2001, it was the year that 9/11 took place, and the planes flew into the towers and into the Pentagon, and one crashed up north. But just before 9/11, we had a 9/11 take place in our church, in our lives. I have been so blessed in my ministry to serve with great staff members that I've served for many, many years together. And I've been so blessed. I've had very few heartache situations. But in 2001, we had one. We had a student pastor that had such a major impact. There was no room. It was before we built our Family Life Center, so the students had to meet on Tuesday night. There's no room on Wednesday night. And God just did a neat thing, and our student pastor, God mightily used him. We had any Tuesday night, there was 80 to 130, anywhere in between there, just students, 9th through 12th grade. And God was doing phenomenal things. My own children were teenagers. And God had just done some phenomenal things in their life, had used this man in a powerful way. And then some things began to happen that I won't go into detail about. things began to happen, and I would meet with him, and I would beg him. I'd say, brother, listen to me. What you're doing is not right. This is not good. You're going to destroy your marriage. You're going to destroy your ministry, your life. And I pleaded with him. This went on for months, and I literally had four men that were his friends that I chose, and he and I agreed to, that would be accountability partners that would walk with him. And I said, I want them, these are godly men, to help coach you up and be with you, and they'll speak truth into your life. And they did, godly men. And it just reached a place that something had to be done. I mean, I hated it. I didn't want it. I could just tell you that we paid for marriage counseling for he and his wife. I did everything in my power to try to be there for him and help him. Man, it was one of those horrendous things that I've ever walked through in my life. It ultimately came down that the four accountability partners said to me, said, Pastor, he's not getting it. And these were his best friends. And they said, there is no choice. You're going to have to ask him to resign. And man, I didn't want to do that. I mean, because I always think about, this is a man with a wife. These are children. This is a life. I don't want to hurt this guy. It was the most, I mean, it was, our bylaws were set up that all I had to do was take it to personnel. But I went to our deacons and I shared with them, and I shared with a broken heart what was going on. I said, men, I need your wisdom. I need your counsel. I know the final call is mine, but I need you to tell me what you're thinking. And I went around the room, and I called each one of them by name. And I remember the many tears shed that night. And they would say to me, Pastor, there's no other choice. And I ended up having to ask him to resign. He and I remained friends. I preached his funeral just a few months ago. Died way too young. But he and I remained friends, and I loved him with all my heart. But I knew that it was, I had to go to the church and tell the church, and it was the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And I knew that we was going to have a grieving church. Man, it was a moment in my life, a moment I did not want, I did not ask for, I did not desire for him, for the church, for myself. So I shared with our church, and I couldn't share all the details, because we were trying to help save a marriage and save a home. And I wasn't going to get up in church and say, this is what's been going on, or that's what's been going on. If there was a chance for that marriage to work, I'd take the hit myself. And that's what I did. And I remember that the Sunday following, I'd share with the church. And I got to the office early that morning. We had two Sunday morning services. And I walked in my office before anyone else, any of the staff got there on Sunday morning, before the 8 o'clock service, shut the door. I'm not a guy who cries easily. I don't cry easily. I'm just telling you, my wife and I can watch a movie. She'll cry if the dog don't come home. And I'm the kind of guy like, stupid dog, he deserved it. You know, I mean, I don't cry easily. But I walked in the office that morning and I shut the door, and 8 o'clock service was coming up. And I don't know why, but I looked out my window, the back parking lot, and all of a sudden waves of emotion just came over me, and I just crumbled in my office and just wept before God and said to God, I can't do this. I am pastoring a hurting church. I'm trying to help a hurting family. And Lord, I can't do this. Now, I'm going to tell you, I didn't see it at the time, but that was a moment in my life. It was a defining moment in my life. Because I can tell you one thing that happened on that morning is that God did something in my heart through the brokenness of that whole situation. Praise the Lord for a church that we rallied together, we prayed together, we loved together, we wept together. But that morning, something defining happened. And from that day forward, I've led as a broken man. Not an arrogant man who knows he has it all together, but as a broken man. It was a defining moment in my life. I don't even know why I shared that story, but I share it with you today because some of you are at that crushing place or have been through that crushing place, and we want to respond sometimes all the wrong ways. So let's look at Abram. He comes back from this battle. He's weary, worn, but this is a defining. Abram will never be the same after this. He will lead as a broken man. He'll still make mistakes and sin and have to repent, but he'll lead as a broken man. Hope you'll grab your notes. You can follow there with me as well. And so let's talk about moments that define us. In moments that define us, there's always going to be the conflict that engages us. What do you mean by that, Brian? The conflict that engages us. Look at verse 17 again. We've already read it. I won't reread it again. So after the defeat of this king, the first person that comes out to meet Abram is the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom. Sodom was anything that God isn't. Sodom was a place of just the most reprobate sin. The king of Sodom himself was a wicked man. I'm not saying he is a picture of Satan, but what I am saying to you is he reminds us that sometimes in our defining moments, the enemy comes and whispers in our ears. And the enemy comes and tells us, you'll never get through this. You'll never recover this. You'll never be whole again. You'll never be healed again. You'll never get through this. You don't ask for it. He just shows up. And he throws all those fiery darts our way. Let me just say a word about the conflict that engages us. Let me just remind you that our conflict is not with people. It is not with people. Now, people sometimes is what we see in front of us, you know, and we're like, well, man, that, you know, this person is the hardest person in the world to get along with. But you got to look beyond that. The real enemy is Satan himself. The real enemy is the spiritual forces of darkness. It's the reason Paul said in Ephesians 6 and verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. You're not my enemy. I'm not your enemy. And so we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic power over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Heavenly places. What that means is sometimes when God is working the most in your life, Satan is trying to thwart you the most. That in the moment when you sense the very presence of God, the evil one is trying to work at the same time. It is a conflict that engages us. It's what we do in that moment that will help define the rest of our lives. I'd also point out to you, not only is the conflict that engages us the evil one, but the conflict that engages us, well, is the man in the mirror. The man in the mirror. My greatest enemy is not you, it's me. And I'll just be honest with you. Your greatest problem is not your wife or your children or your job, it's you. And you may say, Brian, you can't say that to me. Well I kind of just did. But anyway, but my point is that my greatest enemy is me. My greatest struggle is me. I have to battle with me. It's what Paul said in Galatians 5 and verse 16. But I say, walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What is the flesh? It's our old fallen human nature. Satan knows that and he uses that against us. But make no mistake about it, that many times my insecurities and my failures and my problems is my fallen human nature. And yes, the enemy uses that, but it's a moment that will define me. The conflict that engages us. That's the reason some people in the midst of a moment in their lives, a moment of tragedy, a moment of success, a moment of hope, whatever the moment may be, that in that moment, when the conflict engages them, we respond the wrong way. Some people run back to the bottle. Some people run back to, you know, I'm just going to pour myself in my career. Some people isolate their marriage. We listen to the conflict of the enemy instead of listening to the Lord. Are you still with me so far? The moment that defines us, the conflict that engages us. But I want you to notice with me in verse 18 down to verse 20 that this moment in Abram's life that defined him, not only did the enemy come, but I want you to see the moment that defined him also involved the Christ that sustains us. The Christ that sustains us. Look at verse 18. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought bread and wine. We'll talk about more of that in just a moment. He was a priest of the Most High God. And so let's just stop right there. Who in the world is this guy? Who is Melchizedek? Let me give you a couple of verses. In Psalms 110 and verse 4, David in Psalms 110 and verse 1, talking about the Messiah, says, "The Lord, God my Father, said to my Lord, the Messiah, sit at my feet until I make your enemies your footstool." Then he says in verse 4 of Psalms 110, you are talking about the Messiah, Jesus, who was to come. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And again, in Hebrews 1, 7 and verse 3, the Bible says, speaking of this Melchizedek, he is without father or mother or genealogy. He has no father, no mother, no ancestry. He comes to Abraham having neither beginning of days or end of life. He's eternal, but resembling the Son of God, he continues forever. Who is this Melchizedek? Is he Jesus? Some scholars believe he is Jesus and angelic form that came and ministered to Abram. Others say, no, he was not Jesus, but very similar to Jesus. This much we can say, he is a type of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And what he does in this moment in Abram's life when the enemy is fighting, and it's a moment where he is exhausted from battle, this Lord Jesus, this picture of Jesus, and we'll just use it to say the Christ that sustains us. I want you to notice three things he did for Abram. It's what Jesus wants to do for you and me today. First of all, he came to minister to Abraham. He came to minister to him. It says, verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. If you study through the Bible, sometimes in sickness, sometimes in heartbreak, sometimes in difficulty, that bread and wine will be brought, sometimes poured into the wounds of someone who is going through a difficult time. In fact, think about the Last Supper. Jesus is getting ready to die on the cross, and he's getting ready to face the most enormous suffering, and he uses bread and wine to institute the communion to remind us that Jesus meets us in our brokenness. He meets us in our brokenness. So he came to minister to Abraham. Look at the second thing, the Christ that sustains us in our moment that defines us. He came to minister to Abraham. Look at verse 19. He came to bless Abraham. To bless Abraham. He says in verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High. Melchizedek says that. Blessed be Abram. The Lord blesses you, not because you deserve it. The possessor of heaven and earth blesses you, blesses you. And that morning when I crumbled in my office, I told God I cannot go preach in two services today. But somehow he did it. He did it. I found myself walking away that day, getting in the car and saying, Jesus, you did it again. When I could not make it through this, you brought me through this. I'm saying to you that in your darkest moment, Jesus wants to meet you and bless you and sustain you. Here's a third thing that Jesus did. Not only did he come in the figure of Melchizedek, not only did he come to minister to Abraham and to bless Abraham, he came to deliver Abraham, to deliver him. You may say, well, he delivered him in the battle. Yeah, but now Abraham needs deliverance from something else. He needs deliverance from himself. And so the Bible says in this verse, he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. God is blessing you, Abram. The Lord wants to bless you in your life. He wants to deliver you. And then he says in verse 20, and blessed be the Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Now, yes, the enemies he had just faced, he delivered into his hand. But the enemies he is facing right now with the king of Sodom before his face, the Lord is saying to him that the Messiah, Jesus, has come not just to deliver us from the grip of Satan, but to deliver us even from the breath of the evil one, to pull us up and lift us up. Let me sum it up about this point about that in moments that define us, Christ comes to sustain us. In the Old Testament, there's a passage in Isaiah. There's a passage in Isaiah that Jesus, quote, was talking about that in our moments, there's a battle that engages us, the enemy that engages us, but there's also the Christ, Jesus, that comes to us in those moments to bless us, sustain us, help us in those moments. In Matthew 12, verse 20, Jesus takes that Isaiah passage, and here's what he says. He says, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. That is the greatest statement of love, and we miss it. You see, most of us see ourselves like this. We see ourselves that we're strong and we're blooming and we're green and we're luscious and other people look up to us. This is how we see ourselves. Sometimes we can even get a little arrogant and proud, thinking I'm all that when I'm not. But the truth of the matter is, that's not how we are. This is how we are. We're broken. Every one of us in this room are broken. We are broken sinners in need of Jesus. And Jesus stands up, the Messiah, on that day. He said, I know some of you have been looking for a Messiah that will come and defeat the Roman Empire. Your goal is a sword in his hand. Your goal is to make things better for you. Your goal is to overthrow the Roman Empire. But he says, that is not how the Savior works. And Jesus quotes this and says, a bruised or a broken reed, he will not break. He will not break. You see, this is us. This is you. This is me. There's elements of beauty within us, but every one of us in this room are broken. We're broken. And Jesus sees our brokenness. But unlike what you have heard so many people say, that God is ready to pounce on you, God is ready to destroy you, God is ready to kick you down, that is not the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is redemption. The story of the Bible is grace, so that a bruised reed, he will not break. He sees our brokenness and he knows every bit of it, but a bruised reed he will not break. But he holds us and he loves us and he cleanses us and he washes us. And those who have met Jesus and been washed and cleansed by Jesus, if we're honest, we know this is us. But we know that in Jesus, not because of us, but in Jesus, because he loves us, holds us, and forgives us, a bruised reed he will not break. He will not break because he loves us that much. That much. That's who Jesus is. That's what he's all about. The church is about a hospital of sinners. The church is about wounded men and women coming in. If we could ever get to the place that we stop acting like we're all this, and on bended knee knowing we're all this, and except for Jesus, we'll always be all this, but in Jesus, he makes us righteous and holy and one. But I'm going to tell you something. No one knows better than I do that this is who I am. And only in Jesus is there hope and forgiveness. So here's the third thing I want, and I'm going to close with this. There are moments that define us. If it hasn't happened yet, it's going to. There will be moments that will define us. And it may be in the very moment you're in right now. So the moments that define us, with Abraham, the enemy came. The enemy's going to come in your life. He does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus also, because of the cross and his death on the cross and the empty tomb, Jesus comes to our brokenness and says, I want to forgive you. I want to help you. I want to restore you. I want to work in your life. The third thing that was a moment that defined him is the commitment that really defines us. This is where Abram became a changed man. Not a perfect man, but a pardoned man and a changed man. It's where we become pardoned, and perfect in Jesus' sight, but not in our humanity. So verse 21, look at verse 21. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, give me the souls, take the goods for yourself. So like Satan, isn't it? Comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I'll take the souls, I'll do that. But Abram said to the king of Sodom, I love this. He said, it just reminds me so much of Jesus, as I said earlier, out there in the wilderness with Satan, get behind me, Satan, get behind me, Satan, get behind me, Satan. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. What does that mean, I've lifted my hand? Is he saying, you know, is anyone in the building today that doesn't know Jesus, raise your hand? No, not knocking that. I'm just saying, it's not what he's doing. Anyone in the building hurting today, raise your hand. No, I'm not knocking that. When he says that I have raised my hand, it literally means I've made a commitment to my God. I've sold out to Jesus Christ. I've surrendered to the Lord. This is what defined Abram. Would he sin again? Would he fail again? Yes, like every one of us in this room. They have to repent and seek the Lord. But Abram, when he said, I've lifted my hand to the Lord, I have made a firm commitment to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I will serve him. What he is saying is like Job, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Enemy, Satan, Sodom, you and I have nothing to share together. I made a commitment to my Lord. And he says, and I will serve him. What I'm appealing to you today is, see yourself for who you are. You're broken. I'm broken. See yourself for who you are. And we need Jesus in our lives. I needed Jesus to save me from hell, but I need Jesus to save me from me every day of my life. I need him. So I come to him, and sometimes when I bow in repentance before him, all I can see is my brokenness. And I'm just begging God, forgive me, Lord. I let you down today. I did or said some things, or I acted a way that I should not act. Lord, this is sin. This is sin. Please cleanse me and forgive me. But Jesus says, a broken reed I will not break. I will hold you. I will cover you. I will shelter you. I will forgive you. I will change you. You and I together, Jesus says, can walk through this for the glory of God. So where are you at this morning? I mean, I'm going to ask you, you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Are you at a place of a moment that it's going to be Jesus number one or me number one? It's going to be the Lord or it's going to be religion? I mean, because it's a moment that defines us. Which is it going to be? Is it going to be Jesus or what's it going to be? You may even be here today and never trusted Jesus as Lord and as Savior. And I would invite you today in just a moment, we pray to pray and ask Christ in your heart, right where you're seated at. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to put you in an awkward situation. You and Jesus, no religious hoops to jump through. If the Lord saves you and does something in your life, you'll share it. We'll talk. And later, as you're ready, but I'm just saying, give your life to Jesus today. Could I make an appeal to my brothers and sisters in Christ? Would you please embrace your brokenness? Quit pretending you're all that. I'm not saying go out there and air your dirty laundry. No, not at all. But just before the Lord, I mean, think about Romans 7. And we're going to pray. Romans 7. Paul the Apostle, maybe the greatest Christian that ever lived. Paul the Apostle. And in Romans chapter 7, he says, man, I struggle with me. When I want to do good, evil is present, and I do that which I do not want to do. And when I don't want to do that, I do that. And then he comes to the end of that. He comes to the end of that passage, and he prays a broken prayer to his Lord. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? And then he says, and I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What he is literally saying is, you know, I'm planting churches and I'm preaching, but I struggle sometimes in my walk with the Lord, and I'm such a wicked sinner. In another place, he calls himself the chief of sinners. The chief of sinners. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. What was Paul doing? He was acknowledging his brokenness. Can I just make an appeal to us as Christians that we would acknowledge our brokenness, because Jesus comes to meet us in the brokenness of our lives. I would venture to say there will not be revival in churches in America till there is brokenness. Because the Bible says in Psalms 51, in the Psalm of Repentance, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not deny. It is in brokenness the Lord meets us. A defining moment in our lives. Let's pray together. Jeffrey, would you come, brothers? We get ready, you and your team, as we get ready for the invitation. My Father, my God, I want to thank you that you have modeled before us how Abram, in a moment at a crossroads, humbled himself before you and made a firm commitment to you that I'll not take what the enemy offers. I want what Jesus has, what the Lord has. And God said, such a role model for us. My Father and God, I humble myself before you and admit to you that I'm a broken man, saved by your marvelous grace, but I'm still broken and I still need you, Jesus, every day of my life. I pray for believers today that we would embrace that before you. You come near to the broken heart. You come near to the contrite, the humble. And I pray today, Lord, that we would not allow our religiosity, our standing in the community or what others think of us, to stand in the way of being close to you and revived and renewed by you. But also pray today, Lord, for someone in this room that may not know Jesus as their Lord and as their Savior. I want to step out of prayer right now, and I want to talk to you today, dear sir, dear ma'am, young person, whoever you are. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I just want you to know how much God loves you. There's no religious hoops you got to jump through to know Jesus. I just want to give you the opportunity right where you're seated at, give your life to Jesus and to trust him, to be sure of that. And the way you can do that is pray an honest prayer to him. He's listening. If you're not sure you know the Lord, or you know you don't know the Lord, why don't you settle that today and just pray an honest prayer in your own words. Maybe something like this. It doesn't have to be these words. Just say, dear Lord Jesus, tell him I'm a sinner. Because you are and I am. I'm a sinner. Lord Jesus, I've made bad choices in my life. We all have. Just tell him. And just ask him, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you with your precious blood, whether you understand it all or not, I don't, but I trust him. Just tell him, Jesus, I'm asking your precious blood to cleanse me and forgive me of all my sin. Ask him, forgive me of all my sin. Come in my heart as my Lord and Savior. And just tell him in your own words, Jesus, as much as I know how, much as I understand, I trust you and you alone right now as my Lord and as my Savior. I give my life to you. Father, I pray for those who may have prayed that today. Father, you'll deal with them about sharing it with a friend or a neighbor or even what the next steps are. And we want to help them with that. But Father, just that they may know and be sure they know you. Help us today to embrace this moment. Embrace the moments you give us, the most painful moments, the most hurtful moments. Lord Jesus, and deny the evil one and believe you and trust you and draw near to you. In your name we pray, amen. With us as we sing, I just want to give you a moment. You don't have to come down here and pray. You can pray right where you're at. Talk to the Lord. I'd be glad to pray with you. There's others that'd be glad to pray with you. Whatever the need is spiritually, we want to help you and love you.
The Savior said, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thy Lord in all. Jesus paid it.
Yes, he did.
All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find,
yes,
thy power and thine alone can change a leper's spots and mend a heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had won a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
As folks continue to pray, let me just say to you, even as we will close out in a moment, if any of us can help you, if you need to be prayed for, shared with, you need to talk some things through, we're available. We want to do that for you, whatever the spiritual need may be. Let me also just remind you that we're not Catholic. I'm not knocking my Catholic friends, but we're not Catholic. You don't have to run to the priest. You can, in that car today, in that bathroom today, in that bedroom today, cry out to Jesus and say, God, you spoke to my heart today. You dealt with me today. I want all to be well between you and I. He'll meet us where we are because he's that kind of Lord. Aren't you glad of that? Whoa, somebody preached too long today. So let's have prayer. And if we can help you, you let us know. Father, today we love you. We thank you. You've been so good to us. Thank you for these wonderful people. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Hey, we've been to church in here. Let's go be the church out there.